just need a little more room to operate. We've been here since Wednesday evening, and we're getting settled in. We must say, we just cannot believe how kind you have been in helping us to get set up. I mean, when we arrived at the house, there was almost everything that we need was there. In fact, we had to take some stuff that we had brought and put it away, which is great. But we're just, we were awed by the thoughtfulness, lots of little kind touches, and we're just so blessed. It's always, for those of you who have moved, it's always a big adjustment. And for even when it's a temporary move, it's even more of an adjustment. For those of you who haven't met Gwen, she is right there. Some of you weren't here when we were here the last time. And I always say that I always get hired because of her. She's the sweet, nice one, a real asset as far as I'm concerned. You'll get to know her, as I said to someone else, she's a sweetheart. And I say that in all seriousness. I'm just trying to think of all the things that I wanted to say by way of introduction, which is I want to get to know you all. When I get in a situation like this, what I like to do is be out every night visiting with somebody or having a coffee at midday. And so I would appreciate your help in that, in making yourself available. And the most helpful thing you can do is just invite us. I want to fit into your schedule. And obviously, if you invite us, it's going to be on a night that works for you or a lunch that works for you. The best scenario is we found that when we get invited over to people's houses, they put on a spread like you have never seen, that more than they normally eat, with all the really best stuff and multiple desserts and stuff like that. And just so that we don't end up being about 300 pounds by the time we leave here, probably the thing that would work the best is you just ask us to come over after supper. Seriously. And we will, not take your whole evening and try to be sensitive to your busyness. So that would help a great deal if you just call us up. My goodness, I just thought you probably don't have contact numbers for us. So we'll have to work on that. You got a pen right there, 306. See who's going to invite us first. 620-2598. And feel free to share that. 306-620-2598. And we're just looking forward to getting to know you. We have, as transitional pastors, there's lots of things that we're supposed to be doing. But in my mind, the number one thing to do is to pastor, to be your pastor, to get to know you. This isn't a break, until we get the long-term pastor, in which all pastoral care is going to be canceled or not carried on. This is going to be a priority. We want you to be cared for, and also we want to get to know you, and we want to get to know where you want to go as a church. So feel free to share your heart and share your vision and share your dreams, and we'll try to respond as best we possibly can. You have a wonderful leadership team here in this church. It's a thrill to be with them. Right away when you sit in a meeting with them, we already had a board meeting. I got here Wednesday night at 5 o'clock, and we had a board meeting at 7. Boy, you really go here, don't you? That's great. That was a big help. And you have godly, good men leading you, and it's been a pleasure to get to know them. And I'm hoping to do the same with you. One of the scriptures this morning is right in the front of your bulletin. And I'm going to read it. I'm actually going to be mainly in another passage. I'm going to be in Genesis chapter 3. But this really is the theme of the things I want to say to you today. It's from Romans 5, 1 through 8, and beginning at the first verse, and it's right there in the front of your bulletin. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I think that's one of the great passages of Scripture, particularly that last verse. Gwen and I have been in pastoral ministry for 35, probably 36 years now. And so we've done five churches. This will be for the sixth church that we've been a part of. And over that period of time, you see things. And in the beginning, you get some ideas about what church is about and what ministry is about and what God wants to do. You know, we want to win the world, and of course we do. We want to make disciples, of course we do, and we want to worship the Lord. Those are the mandates of a church. But Jesus said this, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And if I could say something, and I don't want to, you know, start negative or be negative, but I've seen that this is the biggest challenge that the church has faced over the years that I've been in the family of God. And I have always wondered at it, because we have very high expectations for Christians, don't we? We expect Christians to be better than the people out on the street and who don't know the Lord. And it's always disconcerting, and sometimes it's depressing when we see how Christians really interact with each other. And that was one of the big shocks for me when I first got into ministry. I had very high expectations, and then my expectations were dashed as I began to see how Christians interact with each other on a normal day-to-day basis and in the church. Now, I'm not being negative here, because I began to understand this. All of you have been children, and some of you have children, and you know that when children are babies and when they're two-year-olds and five-year-olds and teenagers and so on, that they grow through these stages of growth. And some of those stages are difficult. There's the terrible twos, and then when they turn teenagers, I call it the 7 years of madness from 13 to 20. We see that, and we sort of think that's kind of normal. I've come to understand that that's the way it is with Christians. When we're born again, it says we're newborn babes in Christ. And there's a process of growth and maturity that takes place. And in the body of Christ, we have all different stages of growth. So I've been a Christian for 50 years. That means I should be mature and wise and loving, and I'm not, but I'm still growing. And some of you are new in the Lord, and some of you have been around for a few years. And so we should expect and understand and make allowance for the principle of growth and maturing. And some Christians just are not very mature. And some Christians are wounded and they act out of their wounding. And that means they act up and they're hard to get along with. So we have everything in the body of Christ. And it's difficult. It's really, really challenging. I've met people who are Christians who Literally, it's like when you're with them, it's like they plug a pipe in the side of you and they just suck you dry. And the next time they meet you, they do the same. They're just so needy. And be honest, you don't want to be around them. But they're brothers and sisters in the Lord, and that's the challenge. And so I want to throw out this challenge to you is in beginning here, love one another. Love one another. That is not just a suggestion from the Lord. It's something that's absolutely essential. Paul recognized it. Certainly that Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And what that takes, if you understand love, and is patience, grace, forgiveness, mercy, and on and on and on, with the understanding, you know, when Jesus said, there will be offenses, I'm taking that verse a little bit out of context, but hey, isn't it true? In the body of Christ, there are offenses. They just seem to come and come and come. And I think one of the most important things that I learned over the years, you know, I'd get really judgmental and angry about someone and you know, he does this, Lord, and he does this and blah, 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 blah. And the Lord would say to me, you know, you act just exactly the same to me. And I have forgiven you. And I love you. And I want you to love your brothers and sisters in Christ the same way that I love you. Oh. Because he knows everything about me. He knows everything I think and everything I've done and all my impulses and urges. He knows every one of them. And he still loves me. And that's the challenge that comes to us as believers. Now, having said all this, because this is something I'll be talking about a lot over my time here. I feel it's the most essential thing. I'm aware now that there is a move in evangelical churches to emphasize love. Anybody aware of that? There are evangelical churches where they are bringing in people who are living in sin, and I won't name the sins, and inviting them to fellowship and communion and even into membership. And they're saying, we should do this because the Lord has called us to love sinners. And I believe that that comes out of a misunderstanding of what love is. Love is about compassion. It's about understanding, but it's not about license. It's about compassion and understanding, but it's not about license. Love recognizes that we're all wounded. And out of our woundedness has come fruit. And some of the fruit is more obvious, and some of the fruit that we, you know, in the evangelical community raise up as being the worst sins. And I always say, what's the fruit in you? Maybe you're not sexually immoral, but you are a gossip. And my understanding is I look at the abominations listed in Proverbs that four of them have to do with things like gossip and the use of the tongue and creating division in the body and so on and so on. The Lord doesn't even speak about sexual immorality in those abominations. And so I just want to say that I think there's a real misunderstanding of what love is. And so I want to talk about that this morning. This theme verse, God demonstrated his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The demonstration of love is what I want to focus on. We know from John chapter 1 that Jesus is the Word. And the understanding of that is basically when the Father spoke, he spoke to us, the Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus was incarnate. So Jesus is God's message to us and talking to us. He is, in effect, God saying to us, I love you. And I love you so much, look what I am doing. I am giving up my own son to die for you. We evangelicals mostly in the Protestant tradition, we're very, if I may say, legalistic. We are focused on the work of the cross in the sense that I'm a sinner and Jesus' blood has been poured out to cancel out my sin. So we see it as a legal act and we focus on justification. Now, that is very important. And so I'm forgiven, my sins canceled out, great. And we forget that the blood of Christ was a means to the end that God wanted to fulfill, which is to restore the relationship with us that had been broken. We say, our sin got in the way. And there's a right way of looking at that our sin did get in the way. But I think the way the Father sees it is that we have fallen into this desperate trap of sin and death, and he looks at us with compassion and wants to bring us back into his heart of love. That's the longing. And so he's not saying, I'm angry with those terrible wicked sinners and I've got to do something to get them out of this. He's saying, I love them, I love you, and I want to restore you to myself. Love is the motivation. Love was always the intention. Love, out of love came everything that God did. And we're not very good at seeing that because the message that God wants to bring to us is that's what it's all about. How much I love you. What did Jesus say were the two greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That sums everything up. And so that's the call that's on the church. That's the call that's on the people of God. That's the call for our whole life. We come to know the love of God. And in coming to know the love of God, we begin to love everyone around us. It's a supernatural thing. I'm sure you've discovered it's pretty hard to love some people. And sometimes it's pretty hard to love your spouse, isn't it? So God is calling us to a life of love. So Christ is a demonstration of how God loves us. Jesus is the message. Now I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Oh my, what's he going to do there that is going to speak to this? We all know the story of Adam and Eve in the garden. Sometimes we forget that Adam came first and all the circumstances of how he came first. I want you to look with me at 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, it's not good for a man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast and of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for the Adam was not found a suitable helper. Kind of a strange way of doing it. You know, we're going to find a companion for Adam, and then we make all the animals first. It's like, is he looking for a pet dog or something like that? You know, you kind of wonder what God is thinking. Well, we can explore that at another time, but I want you to see the time frame here. Adam was alone in the garden, had been given instructions for caring for the garden, had been given the ban on going to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and eating from the fruit of it. And so he was there and he was alone and God created for him a mate. So the Lord God, verse 21, caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this cause shall a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now, what I want you to see here is you just have to kind of use your imagination a little bit about what would have happened after, you know, Adam said his love poem to Eve. It's a beautiful love poem, and it really defined the relationship between man and woman in many, many ways. That's a whole message in and of itself about marriage. But what would have happened next? Can you imagine the father saying to Adam, "It's your job to show Eve the ropes"? So he was designated in terms of leading Eve in caring for the garden. He said, "I've been doing all this in the garden. The father's given me this and this to do." And he goes around and shows her all the things that they're going to be doing together to care for the garden. And then they would have come to the trees, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam would have turned to Eve and said, "You know, the father told me we're not supposed to eat of that fruit. So just stay away from it. I'm passing on that information to you." Now, chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it.'" So we know, basically, he deceived her and conned her into taking the fruit. I've always wondered, you know, where it was Eve alone with the serpent, or was Adam standing there watching? I have a suspicion he was standing there watching this little drama go on. That's just my guess, and don't take that as an absolute thing. But what I want to focus on is what happened, why it happened, and how they responded. You know that immediately she gave it to her husband, and he ate, and then they sewed fig leaves because no longer were they free to be naked. They were ashamed of being naked. And then when God started to walk through the garden, they hid in the bushes, you know, which, think about it, it's kind of ridiculous. You're going to hide from the eternal, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent God of the universe in the bushes and think that he can't find you, think that he doesn't know exactly where you are, think that he doesn't know exactly what you're thinking, thinking that he doesn't know exactly what you've done. There is no hiding. But nonetheless, they hid. And God calls them out. And notice who he calls. He calls Adam. He doesn't call Eve. If we were just look at the surface of this, we say, Eve's the guilty one. She should be blamed. But no, Adam was called out as the one responsible. Now, there's a principle here, both in marriage and in the life of Christ, about leadership and responsibility. And I want to speak to men, to husbands in this regard. One of the, you know, heartbreaking developments in our culture historically has been this, is that men have been seen as the head of the household. But what that means is they're more like a king than a servant. And I would say to you that leadership, and you know, the whole movement of feminism, which started back in the 60s, it probably started before that, it was a response to the fact that men were not fulfilling the role that God had actually given them. Men were being the lord and master of the household, and the wife was to submit to their needs and serve and stuff like that. And women said, "There's something not right here," and rightfully so. Now, the problem with feminism is it's gone way, way over too far to the other extreme. But I want you to understand it's a reaction to men not fulfilling the role that God called them to, which is to be. Leadership is about servanthood. Leadership is about meeting the needs. Leadership is about taking responsibility. Leadership is about loving your mate, your spouse. And this is what Adam failed to do. God said to him, "Have you eaten of the tree that I told you not to eat of?" And Adam responds, "The woman that you gave me, she gave me to eat." So instead of taking responsibility, the responsibility that God had given him, the charge that God had given him, he blamed her. And if you note, incidentally, he said, "The woman that you gave me," he's almost saying to God, "You gave me something that's broken. It's your fault. You know, if you'd given me the right kind of woman, this wouldn't have happened." And so what does Eve do? She sees what Adam does, and she does exactly the thing. She just follows his leadership and said, "No, not me. It was the snake. It's his fault. He deceived me." So she passes the buck. She passes the blame. And so there's a line of refusal to take responsibility. And ultimately, Adam's failure. And I want you to say it's Adam to say to you, it's Adam's failure that Christ addressed. Christ did everything that Adam should have done. So one way that we can kind of understand where we want to go with this is to think about different scenarios about what might have happened and what possibly should have happened. Obviously, what should have happened is Eve should have said no, then the test would have gone on to Adam, and Adam would have said no. But I want you to understand what maybe was expected of Adam and what could have happened. So let's just say one scenario is that that Eve takes the fruit, offers it to Adam, and he says no. Another scenario is that Eve says no, and then the devil goes to Adam, and Adam takes the fruit and says yes. Best scenario, as I've already said, but they both say no. But think about this. First of all, let's deal with this, what actually happened. What do you think would have happened if Adam had said to the Father, "This is all my fault. I dropped the ball. I should have protected Eve. I want to take the blame." And what if they both had fallen down on their knees and said, "Father, forgive us. We've done wrong. Please forgive us." But they didn't. That leaves a question. Why? Think about what might have happened if Eve had taken the fruit and Adam hadn't. And then God called them to account. And Adam said, "Father, this is all my fault. I should have protected Eve. I know that she deserves to be punished. Punish me instead. Punish me instead." I'm saying all these things. This was a test. And what do you think that God expected to happen? I think he knew what was going to happen. But we're all going to learn from this. Obviously, if maybe it doesn't seem obvious, there's some things that Adam and Eve didn't understand. And I think it's this. They didn't know what love was. They didn't know that love produced grace and mercy and forgiveness. They didn't know that love was about serving the other person and laying down your life for the other person. Something was missing. And the title of this message is What Was Wrong in Eden? I guess maybe you've asked that question often. You know, why did it happen? How did it happen? What's going on? And I want to say this. Romans 5:8. God demonstrated, and I want to emphasize the word demonstrated. Some versions say showed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The whole message of the gospel is this. The whole message to the human race is this is love. Adam did not demonstrate love as he should have. And note this, those of you who are married and have had this dream and this ideal of what marriage should be, and only if this were there, and only if he or she was like this. Adam and Eve were in a perfect situation. They were in a perfect situation. All their needs were being met. She was married perhaps to the most handsome man that ever lived, and he was married to the most beautiful woman who ever lived. And, everything was perfect. And their relationship failed, and it failed badly. When the trouble came, basically Adam cast her aside like a piece of garbage. Now we can do better because we know what love is. We've seen it demonstrated. And it's in Ephesians 5. I always use this when I marriage counsel. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And it goes on, if I may paraphrase, to say, identify her gifts and her strengths and nourish and encourage and feed them and build her up and, you know, find out what she does well and encourage her to do it. Build her up in the Lord. Serve her. Meet her needs. Love is about meeting the other person's needs at the expense of your own needs. Love is about, when you get into a conflict in the church, forgiveness, grace, mercy, compassion, understanding. And if I may say this, don't expect justice. Don't expect justice. See, that's what gets us, isn't it? We want justice at the expense of love. They've got to pay for what they did. And I want to see them pay for what they did. In fact, I'm going to enjoy it a little bit when they pay for what they did. And I'm going to feel good about it and feel justified and feel righteous. That's not love. If there's anyone in this room who is without sin, please raise your hand. The sins that we all have and are struggling with are just different. But we're all sinful. And what we need is to be loved. We need to be a family in which there's grace and mercy and forgiveness. And in a perfect situation, Adam and Eve sinned. So what's going to happen in this situation? We're going to fail. We're going to sin against one another. We're going to blow it. And so we need grace and mercy and love and forgiveness more than ever. I guess what I'm saying is let's not blow it like Adam did. The model is Christ. And what the world needs to see is him in us. It's not about saying, oh, it's okay what you're doing. You know, go on and carry on your sin because I love you. It's about seeing that when someone is living one of these open sins that we're hearing so much today, that it's the fruit. The root is the brokenness. Everyone, I think I said this the last time I was here, was made to be loved by God. And out of the brokenness of not being loved, people do the things that they do. They fill the gap with drugs and sex and everything else that you can name. And we can point to the sin, the specific sin, or we can say the root problem is they need God's love. And that's what we need to bring to them. This is the message. The love of God shown and is the core of who we are and what we're called to be. It's the core of who we are and what we're called to be. And we're going to go through a time of looking at the vision of the church and maybe revisioning what's been going on. And sometimes we think of that in terms of the ministries of the church. You know, we want to grow the youth ministry. We want to grow this ministry. We want to figure out how we can reach out in the community with food or whatever. And we think of all the things that we can do, and we miss this component. Relationship, connecting with people, loving people, being the presence of Christ in the community. So I hope that that's going to inform where we end up in terms of preparing for the next pastor and renewing the vision of the church, that we'll become a family that can honestly say we love God with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind, and we love our neighbors as ourselves. We love one another. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord.